Well, I must be honest with you, as a pastor, it's a little daunting standing up here on Father's Day. It's always a challenge to come and try to speak on the issue of being a father, because as I stand here before you this morning, I know that I'm, you know, not the best dad in the world. Never have been, never will be. Not the best granddad either. You know, I grew up in a family where I learned a lot from my dad, but, you know, he wasn't a Christian man. And so, you know, it was kind of later in life when I became a Christian, you know, and started to understand maybe a little bit differently what it means to be a father and a Christian. Been kind of working at that ever since. And but, you know, it's kind of always behind, you know, I wasn't saved until I was 31 years old, and my kids were already, you know, 12 years old or so, 10 to 12 years old, and so, you know, by the time I started getting seasoned in the Word, you know, 5 years later or whatever it was, you know, and then they're even older, and so it's all kind of been trying to catch up and you know, now focus on grandkids and all of that. So it is kind of daunting, you know, to stand up here as a pastor and as a dad and try to bring a message when, you know of your own weaknesses and those kind of things in being a dad yourself. But the Word, you know, is the Word, and that's where we strive to be, whether it's men, women, moms, or dads. And so the Word always speaks to us, no matter where we are, and I hopefully it'll speak to us this morning as well. Basically, two things that I'm going to kind of encourage those who are dads and granddads this morning. It's just two things, but I think if we really got those things right, it would really help us in our pursuit to be a better dad and a better grandfather. So starting off, I just kind of want to give you the bad news, and then we'll turn into the good news. According to the U.S. Census Bureau, in 2021, and so just a year ago, the U.S. Census Bureau tells us that there were 18.4 million children in our country living without a biological or step or adoptive father in the home. And tragically, that's one out of every four kids in our country is living in a home without a dad. Many people believe that family structure really doesn't matter, as long as the children are cared for and loved by someone, anyone, then that's really all that matters. However, now there's been enough research over the years to show us that there is a direct correlation between absent fathers and most of our out-of-control social problems affecting children, including poverty, teen pregnancy, juvenile delinquency, higher dropout rates, obesity, substance and alcohol abuse, just to name a few. Are we surprised by those things? No, I don't think we are. You see, family structure matters, and fathers matter. Vincent DeCaro, vice president of the National Fatherhood Initiative, says, "People look at a child in need, in poverty, or failing in school, and they ask, what can we do to help? But what we should ask is, why does that child need help in the first place? And the answer," he says, "is often because the child lacks a responsible and involved father." For many years, I was part of a men's group that went into Grafton County Jail, and then we also went into the prison over in St. Johnsbury. And over the course of those years that we went into the jail and the prison, one of the things that stood out to us as we talked to the men in those situations is that the great majority of men maybe as high as 9 out of 10 men really had nothing good to say about their dads. They had a lot of good things to say about their moms. When we went on Mother's Day, it was a big deal. When we went in on Father's Day, it was rather a big flop. Without trying to pinpoint specific reasons, our experience in the jail and the prisons confirms what these research studies show us, that there is a direct correlation between a dysfunctional relationship between father and son and the increase in social problems in our country. The sad part, as we were going into the jails and prisons, is that many of these men, who are young men, have children of their own on the outside. And their desire was to get out so that they could be with their children again. But you see, many of them were in there in the first place because they grew up in a home where there was no structure and there was no father. And the sad thing about that is that they're probably going to perpetuate that onto their children. In fact, I'll always remember one night in the prison over in St. Johnsbury and coming to discover that there was a dad and a son in that group that night. They were there together. We believe, don't we, that the chain can only be truly broken by these men through a changing power of Jesus Christ in their life. That's how the chain is broken. Proverbs 17:6 says, "Grandchildren are the crown of old men, and the glory of children is their father." Men, our crown, our glory is not our wealth. It's not our job title. It's not our degrees of education. It's our family. It's our grandchildren. As fathers, we are their legacy. We are their legacy. And if we are their legacy, then we need to stay and we need to do the job. Proverbs 27 says, the godly walk with integrity, it says. Proverbs 27, the godly walk with integrity. Blessed are their children who follow them. You see, the godly father walks in integrity, and this is the first point that I want to give to us this morning, is that a godly father walks with integrity. And if he does so, then blessed are his children who follow after him. Why? Because they're reaping all of the benefits of this man of integrity. And they see that in their dad, and that's who they want to emulate when they get older. We are establishing a legacy for not only our children, but for many generations afterwards, and it begins with integrity. Many of us who are older understand the fact that our children grow up very quickly and they're out of the house so quickly that we wonder where the time went to. For those that are here this morning or listening online, you know, begin now. Be that dad of integrity, because your children are going to be out of the house before you even know it. So what is integrity? What is integrity? The dictionary defines integrity as the quality of being fair and honest, the state of being complete or whole. And so the idea of integrity in Proverbs 27 speaks of a man who is complete and whole, one who is honest and fair. There is an defect in his character. He's free from hypocrisy and compromise. He lives out what he teaches. His life matches what he believes. That's integrity. In my office at home, I have this, it's a framed collage. It's about that big. It's a framed collage of President Dwight Eisenhower, and it has several pictures of him, but it has also within the frame something that he once said. And in that frame, this is what he said. "Hence, the supreme quality for a leader is unquestionably integrity. Without it, no real success is possible, no matter whether it is on a section gang, a football field, in an army, or in an office. If a man's associates find him guilty of being a phony, if they find that he lacks forthright integrity, he will fail. His teachings and his actions must square with each other." And for me, that's kind of the definition of a man who's walking in integrity. He's not a phony. He's one whose teaching and actions square with each other. His teachings and actions must square with each other. And you see, when those things happen, then blessed are the children who follow after him. In our Bibles, integrity is spoken of as a condition of the heart. And so there is the verse that I wanted you to look at. I read it earlier in Psalm 78 when we were looking at our scripture this morning. But it's talking about David. And in that psalm, the psalmist says that David shepherded the nation of Israel according to the integrity of his heart. You see, we know David was a man after God's own heart, but David was a whole man. He wasn't a phony man. He was complete because he had this integrity in his heart. And that's how he led the nation of Israel. Speaking to Solomon, David's son, God said in 1 Kings 9:4, "Now if you walk before me as your father David walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded you, and if you keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever." And so there was the encouragement from God for Solomon, David's son, to walk as his father had walked, integrity of heart and uprightness. You see, it's one thing to walk in integrity amongst our peers. That's important. But it always begins with an integrity, a walk of integrity with God first. If we're going to be men of integrity who walk with integrity of heart, then it has to start from inside, right? Starts from inside and then becomes outward. So it begins with our relationship with God, and then it goes to our walk with those around us and with our family and with our children. Now, we must not confuse David's integrity of heart here with sinlessness. We know David was a man of sin. He was just like us. He had his ups and downs. He stumbled and had to get up and repent and ask for forgiveness and all of those things, just like we do. And so we're never going to be sinless, but we can still be men and women, because this message certainly applies to you as well when we're talking about integrity. But we can be people of integrity. We don't have to be phonies just because, you know, we're sinners. When David was confronted by his sin, he acknowledged it. He got down on his knees and he prayed to the Lord and he asked for forgiveness for it. You see, that's integrity. David walked in uprightness, not self-righteousness. He walked in obedience and not rebellion. So being a man of integrity is a condition of the heart. It's not a condition of the flesh. You can't become something outwardly that's not first something inwardly. And then the second thing that I want to mention to us this morning is the idea of servanthood. One of the great aspects of Christianity and Christian integrity flows from a man's heart is that of being a servant, wanting to be a servant. If we don't have this kind of attitude in our heart, if we don't have a servant's heart, then our Christian character is not whole. It's not complete, and therefore we're not really a man or woman of integrity. To the Christian, servanthood is a critical ingredient to integrity of the heart. And so that's really what I want us to talk about, secondly, here on this Father's Day. This thought of servanthood extends to every aspect of our lives, whether as workers, bosses, churchgoers, family members, mother or father. If you go back into the Old Testament, God looked at David again as his servant. 17 times in the Old Testament, God refers to David as my servant. An example of that is found in 2 Samuel 7:8. Where God says, now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And so there God calls David my servant. And over again, David considered himself a servant. A servant to Saul the king, a servant to the people, and a servant to God. David writes in Psalm 34:16, make your face shine upon your servant. Not your king, not your warrior, not your general, but make your face shine upon your servant. Save me for mercy's sake. David was God's servant, chosen to lead Israel. And men, we are called to be God's servant, chosen to lead our family. Therefore, like David, we should see ourselves as servants to God and then to our family. Jesus said, I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. You see, Jesus was a revolutionary, wasn't he? When Jesus came, he overturned the existing order of things. The existing order of things at that time was saying that the path to greatness was becoming a lord of some kind, a lord over your own little kingdom. And contrary to that existing order, Jesus taught that the path to greatness was becoming a servant. And his life exemplified his declaration. So to those who follow Jesus, those who follow his revolutionary maxims, are servants to God first, and then servants in our home, in our church, and in our workplace. Just as Jesus gave his life as a ransom for many, we as fathers give our lives to him and to our families that they might be redeemed as well. That's our hope for our children and grandchildren, isn't it? That our legacy might be such that they would be saved as well. Speaking to the church, Paul writes, through love, serve one another. And that principle obviously has greater application than just within the church. For all of us who are dads, you know, it's a proclamation or an exhortation to, through love, serve our families and to serve our children. But that's really not very appealing to some of us, this idea of becoming a servant leader in the home. After all, we're the dad, we're the father. We want to be treated as the Lord. We want it to be treated as the one with authority. And that yet the call for us, if we really want to be a great father, if we want to be a great dad, is to learn to be a servant. There was a study conducted by McGill University in Montreal over the course of 26 years, And this study concluded, quote, dads who spent the most time alone with their kids, more than twice a week giving baths, meals, and basic care, reared the most compassionate adults. Are you above reading to your kids? Giving them baths, getting them dressed, dads? Everyone remembers, you know, in John's Gospel, the time when Jesus got up and washed his disciples' feet. And we're amazed by that because, you know, Jesus was the teacher. He was the Lord. He was the Son of God. And while those men sat around that table and pretended to be lords and pretended to be too proud to do anything like wash feet, we know Jesus got up and washed their feet. And that's such a beautiful story of servanthood. And Jesus said to them, I've given you an example. What I've just done to you, you ought to do that for others, my paraphrase. But he was basically saying, hey, be a servant. Be a servant. What's amazing about that passage, however, is, you know, we sit and we enjoy the fact that Jesus did that and that he's given us that example. But what if somebody like Peter or Matthew had actually got up, you know, and washed the other's feet? Then the story would have been completely changed, wouldn't it? You see, he would have been, that one who had got up and did that, would have been a man of integrity, integrity of heart, in that, you know, what he had learned he's putting into practice, and they squared up with each other. But because they didn't, because they sat around that table and let Jesus do it, you know, they took on the air. We think of them now as just being phonies, right? They were supposed to be disciples. They had been following Jesus now for two and a half, maybe 3 years at this point. And they still didn't get it. So Jesus had to show them again. If you really want to be great, then be a servant. Those men missed the opportunity. To be great. You see, a true servant must be willing to empty themselves of any privileges that we might have according to our position. Jesus gave up the privilege and position as being their teacher and Lord and the Son of God, and he washed their feet. He emptied himself of his divine privileges. And as it says in Philippians chapter 2, he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant. The great boss is the boss who's not afraid to put aside his bossness and come alongside his employees and get his hands dirty. The great spiritual leader is the one who's willing to lay aside his position of pastor, elder, deacon, and become a servant. The great dad is the dad who manifests his headship of the family by serving his wife and his children. This is the man who walks integrity of heart in God's sight. And so if you would turn to Isaiah chapter 42, in the first four verses, I just want to point out some things that God speaks to us about being a servant. Now, Isaiah 42 is a prophecy of the coming Messiah. It is actually a prophecy of Jesus. But Jesus came to be a servant. In fact, the Messiah there in Isaiah 42 verse 1 is called my servant. God calls Jesus my servant. If he calls Jesus his servant, and we're not greater than Jesus, then we too, by God, would be called a servant. But the first thing that I want to point out to you there in verse 1, Isaiah says, behold, my servant whom I uphold. you realize that if you become a servant, fathers, you become a servant in your home to your wife and to your children, and you actually take on the position of a servant, God is going to uphold you in that position. In fact, the more we empty ourselves, the more we give up our privileges and our position and become a servant, the more God is going to uphold us. That's His tremendous promise to us. It's such a paradox in our life that the more we empty ourselves, the more God fills us. The more we let go, the more God upholds us. We actually become a stronger father when we continually empty ourselves. When we are in God's will, He says, I will uphold you. So we become this servant. God's not going to just let us, you know, go on our own. He's going to come under us and hold us up so that the more we empty ourselves for our families, the more He's going to uphold us. And a result of that, God's going to bless us and He's going to bless our families. Your family will rally around you. Your children will obey and follow you. We can become this servant that God desires us to be because we have the promise that He's going to uphold us, just as He upheld Jesus. God does not uphold lords and self-proclaimed rulers and dictators. The promise here in Isaiah 42:1 is that God upholds His servants. And then secondly, there in chapter 42, verse 1, He says, my elect one in whom my soul delights. There's another translation that says, my elect one in whom I am well pleased. On at least two occasions, at His baptism and on the Mount of Transfiguration, God called down from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. God was well pleased with Jesus, not only as His Son, but as His servant. And so we can be assured that God is well pleased with us when we take on the form of being a servant leader in our homes. He is not pleased when we stand on our privileges and position and our position as Lord over those entrusted to us. But He is well pleased with us when we become the servant leaders that He desires us to be. In His parable of the talents, Jesus does not commend good and faithful lords, right? No, He commends good and faithful servants. I would love to come into the presence of God someday and have him say of me, this is my beloved servant, Mark, in whom I am well pleased. Not beloved pastor, but beloved servant. Not as a ruling father and grandfather, but as a servant father and grandfather. This is my beloved servant whom I am well pleased. Further on in that parable of the talents, Jesus says to the good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. Secondly, servants have God's approval. And then thirdly, a servant is humble. He's not arrogant. There in verse 2 it says, he will not cry out nor raise his voice nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A servant never embarrasses those he is serving. Servants are not interested in drawing attention to themselves. Rather, servants are delighted when the attention falls on those they are serving. One of the great things that can ever happen to us is that, you know, we're in a group of people and we have our children with us or our grandchildren with us, and somebody comes up to us and says, you know, you've got a great kid there. You've got a great kid there. you know? And it wasn't because we were promoting them. We were delighted just to stand on the side and let our children get the limelight. You've got a great kid there. Yeah, well, thanks. I did it all. No. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A servant is humble. They're not arrogant. Fourthly, there in verse 3, it says, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench. Fourthly, then, servants labor to build up and to heal and to strengthen their children. They don't tear down. They don't injure or weaken. Fathers labor to strengthen our families. We don't extinguish our children's flames, but we work to make them brighter and to blaze hotter. Ephesians 6:4 says, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." You see, as servants, we train and instruct. We build up. We don't tear down. We encourage, not discourage. We stroke, we don't provoke. We heal, we don't break. We breathe life into. We don't throw water on it. And then finally, and maybe most importantly, a servant must be filled with the Holy Spirit. There in verse 1, Isaiah writes, "I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles." As a servant, we must be filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus' ministry began when the Holy Spirit descended from heaven at his baptism and alighted upon him. At the moment of the revolution, when his ministry began, Peter told Cornelius that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Are we any better, smarter, or stronger than Jesus? Can we possibly be the father of integrity of heart that God is looking for unless every step is taken under the direction and power of the Holy Spirit? It's going to be very difficult for us. And probably, you know, looking upon my own time as fatherhood, even after a Christian, becoming a Christian, you know, those times when I wasn't quite the dad I needed to be in that moment, it was because I was in the flesh and not in the spirit. And so I reacted the wrong way, or I said the wrong thing. Andrew Bonar, a 19th century Scottish minister, said, "All merit is in the Son, all power is by the Spirit." All power is by the Spirit. Without the empowering work of the Holy Spirit in your life, you can't be the man of integrity in the heart that you want to be. You can't be the Christian father you want to be. Even David, the moment God chose him to be king over Israel, it says that the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. And so David walked in integrity of heart and in uprightness by the power of the Holy Spirit in his life. Christian servanthood is a Holy Spirit-inspired quality. Without the touch of the supernatural, we're always going to come up against those moments where we're going to react in the flesh. We need to be walking in the Holy Spirit. So I would encourage every dad and granddad here this morning to listen to this very carefully. God has anointed you If you are a believer this morning with the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, He is giving you the Holy Spirit forever. And so you have a choice. You can try to go it alone, or we can go with the Holy Spirit. Seems like a no-brainer, right? But we get into those moments as dads, and we forget that. We deny the power of the Holy Spirit in our life, and we lash out in the flesh, and we become a phony. Because our teachings don't match our actions. They don't square up in those moments. And so it's the Holy Spirit. He's the only one who can help us walk in the integrity of heart. He's the only one that can help us be the servant leader that God calls us to be in our homes. I read a lot of Charles Spurgeon, and I love this quote from Charles Spurgeon. He once said, "A good character is the best tombstone. Those who love you and were helped by you will remember you. So carve your name on hearts and not on marble." You want the best tombstone? And carve your name on the hearts of your children. Family structure matters. Fathers matter. And who knows, maybe our integrity may be the means of saving our sons and our daughters, our grandsons and our granddaughters. When they see us and they see that our teachings and our actions square up, and they see that consistently over time, time after time after time, and they see the servanthood of Jesus in us, they see that we're men and women of integrity, then at some point in their life they're going to think, I want to be like that. And that may lead them right to Jesus. The godly father who walks with integrity of heart, the father who is Holy Spirit led, father who is a servant leader in his home, blessed are his children who follow him. If the mounting tide in our country of children being raised in absentee father homes is to be reversed, if that tide is to be reversed, then it must start with us. Dads and granddads, be the dad and granddad that God has called you to be. Stay and do the job. Amen.